He is risen. Don't ever forget that. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 27. We'll be looking at verse 62 through Matthew 28, verse 10. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew 27, starting at verse 16, and we will end at verse 28, or chapter 28, verse 10. He is risen. We say this all the time. It's always the same statement and response. And the greatest news is, it's always true. It's the foundation of all that we believe. Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again, just as he said. For almost 2,000 years, the church has been telling the same story over and over again. But most churches, well, I won't say most, many churches don't just tell this story on Easter. We tell it every Sunday, for every Sunday is Resurrection Day. Every Sunday is Easter in that sense. And all Christians that seek to follow after the Lord understand that today, just and next Sunday, and the Sunday after that, are Resurrection Days. Because he is risen. Just, you know, I'm going to do it a lot, so just be ready. Easter Sunday is the day that draws all Christians face to face with an empty tomb, or it should. Another reason why we tell the same story every year. An empty tomb and a resurrected Lord. He is risen. Which is maybe the best possible thing we could say, because it's a true event. It's a trustworthy event. And as such, it is a comfort. It is hopeful. Foundational to our faith. For if he is not risen, then our faith is futile. But the fact is, he is risen. I came across this quote from Dane Ortlund last week in reading again, the book, his book on gentle and lowly. Christ was not sent to mend wounded people. Christ was not sent to advise confused people, or to inspire bored people, or to spur on lazy people, or to educate ignorant people. Christ was sent to raise dead people. That's the reality of the power of the resurrection. Because he rose, we rise to life with him, and we will live forever. So he is risen. And that is the best news. And today, like every other Easter, we will consider the truths of Easter. So starting at chapter 27, 62, let us read together. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the first fraud will be worse. The last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled the stone back and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there you will see me. Pray with me. O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, many of us will find this such a familiar passage this morning that our tension may waver. Enable us to look at these words with fresh eyes. Help us to hear what you have for us, for your church, on this resurrection morning, so that we can better be prepared to follow you and to glorify your holy name. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Now, as we consider these two sections, I broke them down this way. How ridiculous it is to figure you could stop the will of God. Chapter 27, 62 through 66. And then on that particular Easter morning, we see that the best laid plans of men and women don't always turn out the way they would expect. That's chapter 28, verses 1 through 4. And then lastly, we will consider for just a few moments the comfort in the resurrection, verses 5 through 10. Listen again at just how crazy it is to try to hold back the will of God. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead, and his last fraud will be worse than the first. But Pilate said to them, you have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing it and setting a guard. Now, we're talking about Saturday, the day after Good Friday, the day after Jesus' death and burial. We don't talk much about Saturday because the main events of Good Friday are big. They deserve understanding and teaching, as well as Sunday, Easter Sunday. For the main event was Christ's death, of course, his burial, and then his resurrection from the dead on that first Easter morning. But here we have a worried set of chief priests and Pharisees. Worried, I say, because they're concerned that Jesus said, after 3 days, I will rise again. Now, had there been anything that Jesus said or did or said would accomplish that wasn't accomplished during his time, I'd be worried too if I was them. Oh, they try to couch it in the fact that his people would come and get him. But think about that. Jesus hadn't, they had never won a battle against Jesus. They'd never won a discussion or an argument. And Jesus had been healing people and taking possessed people, dealing with them, and even raising the dead. And they could do nothing to stop him. So they're worried. Worried. And how do they deal with that worry? Pilate, you helped us out once. Can you do it again? Because we don't want him rising from the dead. So let's put the full power of Rome behind this burial so that he can't get out, or so his disciples can't get him and take him and make things worse. But Herod. Herod is probably the smartest fool in the room. He had done his part. He had answered the call, if you will, and gave them Barabbas. He had crucified Christ just as the chief priests and the Pharisees asked. He washed his hands of the whole torrid affair because he knew that he killed an innocent man. But he did it to appease the people. So it's not really his fault. And yet, he washed his hands of it, knowing that there were blood on his hands. So he says to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go and make it as secure as you can. Rome has no more part in this. Do it yourself. Secure as the best you can." Here, Pilate's not a believer. But again, Pilate recognized that Jesus was an innocent man. Pilate was a very superstitious man. And part of that superstition would have led him to probably believe, well, is it possible? I don't want to be a part of this in any way, shape, or form. He didn't realize then just how historical he would become. He was just trying to make sure he wasn't so historical that Rome would come and deal with him. You take care of it. You do the best you can. It's been speculated that the stone that was rolled over this grave, being the nature of the Pharisees and the wealth of that particular family, was that it was probably close to a ton, just the stone that was rolled over the hole, that would take 10 to 20 men to move. So they made it as secure as they could. They sealed it. They probably took a Roman seal and placed it on there just to scare people. And they put a guard there because we can... How many times do we feel this way? Yes, God said, this is the way it's going to be, but I'm going to do something different. And hopefully everything will be okay because I have the right to make those choices. They're thinking that if we make this as secure as we can, nothing is going to happen. The great thing about that is that because they're unbelievers, they can't even begin to really comprehend the power of God. Because they are sons of Satan, as Jesus called them, they won't believe it. Pilate probably had some idea that something big is going to happen, but they couldn't even present that as a possibility. So when Jesus said, after 3 days, I will rise, their response was, let's hem him in. How many times in our life do we do that ourselves? Seek to hem Christ in. We know the truth, and we choose something else. Even their most respected rabbis said, oh, by the way, if this guy is the Messiah, there's absolutely nothing you can do to stop him. But they were convinced of their own handiwork, as we are. Didn't think anything bad would happen. Opposing God will always have a bad outcome. As we move on, everyone's best laid plans will be undone. Chapter 28, verses 1 through 4. Now, after the Sabbath, that is after Saturday, towards the dawn of the first day, that is the first day of the week, that is what we call now Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Now, Matthew simply says the women were coming to see the tomb. The other Gospels make it clear that they were coming to finish the job of anointing the body of Jesus with oil and spice because they weren't convinced that the men could have done it correctly or finished it, had time because of how they had to bury him quickly before the sun went down. Even though they had heard numerous times that Jesus said that he had to die, that he would be buried, and on the third day he would rise again from the dead. But as we all know, grief has a tendency to cloud our minds. Mark even tells us that they were wondering about how the stone was moved away, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. So in their minds, Jesus was dead. Their best laid plans was to finish the job that they figured the men couldn't have done appropriately, to put oil and spices on Jesus' body, even 3 days later. And it didn't matter to them that there was a one-ton stone standing in the way. They were convinced of mission success. And their mission was to anoint a dead man's body. But of course, that mission's going to change in just a few moments. Now, the Pharisees, on the other hand, were absolutely convinced that they could hem him in, or they could keep his disciples out, that they could control this situation. Absolutely convinced. Again, their best laid plans were going to be interrupted as well. Of all things, an earthquake occurs. How convenient. But it wasn't the earthquake. It was the angel that came, like lightning, clothed in white. And as you've heard me say many times, I can just see him perched up on the top of that rock, looking down at the soldiers. Your best laid plans to hem him in did what? Nothing. Nothing. Best laid plans. And it happened so quickly that the guards feared. They trembled. And the passage says they passed out cold. And this is the scene that the women walk up on. The chief priests and the Pharisees had done everything they could to make this not happen. And yet, it still happened. As I said before, how many times do we say that somehow we can keep God from doing what he says he's going to do? Or how many times do we think if we'll do what we want to do, God will just bless that anyway? But the point here is that God took care of it. The guards are laying on the ground before them. The tomb is open. And we know that the Pharisees actually knew this occurred. They knew that Christ had risen from the dead. They knew that Jesus was not taken by his disciples, because they were willing to pay for a lie. Pay that people, that they would tell people that that's not what happened. That what happened was his disciples came and stole him away. And it's interesting about conspiracies. It doesn't take very long for those lies to be well known and made known. Less than 30, 40 years later, Josephus writes it in his history that this was the lie that the Pharisees perpetrated against Jesus. And that's been told ever since. And so it's important for us to recognize that everybody knew that Jesus rose from the dead. But as I said, the women, they showed up on site, and they had begun to wonder who was going to roll the stone away for us. They show up, the stone is rolled away, the tomb is empty, and there's a pile of soldiers laying around. But they pressed on, because that's what Christians do. I'm reminded of the lions in the Pilgrim's Progress. The lions represent a formidable opposition, a formidable obstacle to Christian as he was going towards Palace Beautiful. They appeared to be terrifying. They appeared at the moment to obstruct and keep him from doing what he needed. Then he listened to the porter watchful, who told him they're tied off and their purpose is simply to test faith rather than to cause harm. Obstacles are constantly placed in our presence. Christians move through. Mission success is crucial. So lastly, we see the comfort of them pushing through, the comfort of the resurrection more than that, verses 5 through 10. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there you will see me." Easter means he is risen. Easter means he is alive. Easter means we do not have to fear death any longer because he is risen. Twice the women are told these simple words, "Do not be afraid." It's interesting coming from the angel, because what did I say that they walked up on? They've been wondering how the stone was going to be rolled away. Well, they walked up and the stone was rolled away. And then there was this pile of soldiers passed out all around them. So they probably were a bit frightened. "But do not be afraid," the angel said. "Even though you seek a dead man, he's not here, for he is risen just as he said." And it's at those words that I'm sure maybe just a bit of the clouds of grief probably parted, and they remembered what Jesus had said, that I would die, that I would be buried, and that he would be raised again on the third day. That's why after seeing the empty tomb, they were given a new mission. The best laid plans changed because the man that they supposed to be dead was not dead. He is risen, just as he said. And they were to go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead, and he's going before them to Galilee. There they will see him. Then he says, "This is my message to you." Who did he come for? He came with a message for the women. A lot of things happen, but he came with a message for the women. He completely changed their mission because he is risen. And they must tell the disciples that he's going to see them. I don't know that we don't always focus a lot on the women in the Bible. The world tells us that the gospel, the scriptures, the Christian faith has a tendency to push women down. But how many times in scripture does Christ come to women? How many times is written about how he uses them in this way? We should always remember that the world lies and loves to lie. The scriptures tell a different story. So they left quickly in the fear of God and with great joy. God had done an amazing thing. So the fear of the Lord was before them, and they left with clear joy. He is not dead. He is risen. And the other part of that that's important is just as he said he would. Look at what God has done. He rolled away the stone that they wondered about. And the Lord is risen. The wonder and amazement and fear and joy all comes together at that moment. And they're delighted for the new mission that they have. All based in do not be afraid. The second time they hear that is from Jesus himself. From his own mouth, he says, do not be afraid. As he stops them on their way. Do not be afraid. Now, Easter doesn't erase our fears. Easter doesn't erase our fears. But it does transform them because all of a sudden, we're never alone, for he is risen. We are never alone. We can always battle through the toughest things when we know we have somebody with us. We are never alone. Jesus is there, for he is risen. Do not be afraid. Go and tell. That's the second time that's been said as well. Go and tell. Go and tell. The angel said it. Jesus said it. And on this Easter, he's saying it to us. To go and tell that he is risen. Just like the disciples, Jesus meets us in our Galilee. The Galilee that he has called us to. This reminds us in our Galilee that we are to go and tell. Or as the Old Testament words, do what your hands find to do. Jesus meets us each Easter, each resurrection day with this same message, a fresh commissioning, reminding us that we are not spectators in this life, but we are doers of God's word. So he commands us today, do not be afraid and go and tell that he is risen. These are the truths of Easter. Pray with me. Almighty God, as we sit here and as we hear your word preached, we are grateful for such a normal story. We've heard it so many times that it's part of who we are as believers. It's a normal story. And yet, it is supernatural. An angel, an earthquake, lightning. Jesus, risen from the dead, to life, letting us know that we have risen with him and we will live forever with him. Father, thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.